Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. Did I say he winketh with his ears? He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without rending. Now the word I want to draw your attention to is in verse number 15, and it's repeated twice. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. This is a fascinating little word that got my attention about 2 weeks ago as I was preparing a Sunday school lesson, and just wouldn't leave me alone. And so we're going to look at this word this morning and chase it around in the Bible a little bit. And I hope that when you hear the word from now on, suddenly, it'll make you think of the things that the Bible will tell us about this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And we do thank you, Lord, that you're meeting here today with us. And everything's all right in my Father's house where there's joy, joy, joy. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for this Sunday, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts. Thank you for the scripture, Lord, that we're going to have the privilege to be able to look at. And Lord, we thank you for preserving, inspiring the Bible, allowing us to have your very words so that we can see what you think and see what you say. And I pray, Lord, that you would fasten these truths to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The word suddenly, suddenly, suddenly. You're walking around and you're minding your own business, going about the daily chores of the day or the daily tasks of the day. And all of a sudden, something happened that would fall in the category of a suddenly. A suddenly. Something, phone rings or news comes or something happens to you personally, and all of a sudden, when you woke up that morning, you didn't expect a suddenly to happen, but all of a sudden, there it is. Suddenly, something happens. Suddenly, something occurs. Suddenly, the course of your life is altered or changed and your plans are turned upside down. Suddenly. All of us know a little bit about this word, suddenly. Suddenly. And I got to reading this verse in the last couple of weeks, and it began to speak to my heart. And I went to my concordance, and I decided I'd read every verse in the Bible that contained the word suddenly. Suddenly. It's fascinating to see what God connected this word with. Now, I've had things come into my life very suddenly. I wasn't expecting them. Sometimes it can be something very, very humorous. Like for instance, I'm out mowing my grass. And I get done mowing my grass, and I get my weed eater out, and I crank it up. I go around weed eating around the yard. Minding my own business, your mind's a million miles away, and all of a sudden, this happened last summer, by the way, all of a sudden, I see a big sticker bush sticking up in the middle of the pasture. And I say, you know what, if I let that thing go, it's going to grow up, so I'm going to go out there with my weeder, and I'm going to destroy that sticker bush. And so I go over to the gate, and instead of opening the gate, I think, well, I'm still young and nimble. I'll just climb over this metal gate. And so I begin to climb over the metal gate with my weed eater in my one hand. And I get all the way to the top, and I get a leg over, and I start to go down the other side, and I lift my weed eater up above my head so I can better balance myself. And I had forgotten that when I ran the electric fence, I ran it up and over the top of the gate and back down again. So here I am straddled, holding on to it with one arm to an electric, to a metal gate. I've got a weed eater that's still running. I didn't want to turn it off. And I reach up there and I make firm connection with the electric fence. And as always happens, all three of my girls are in the yard to watch this. Did any of them yell out a warning? No. Did any of them see what was probably going to happen? Yes. Did they enjoy it? Tremendously. Tremendously. So I scream, ah! Throw my weed eater, fall off the gate. I'm laying on the other side, and I won't tell you what I landed in, but it wasn't good. 1,000 miles away, your mind is off into the distance somewhere, and all of a sudden, suddenly something happens. We're playing frisbee in the backyard. We're throwing the frisbee back and forth. I'm showing him some of my neat little frisbee moves, you know, the behind the back catch, the between the leg catch, the between the leg release, the behind the back release. One of them throws one that goes up in the air, and I've already learned that when you run after a frisbee, the girls don't know this, you'll throw it up in the air and they all run that way, and when you realize it's going to come right back to you, you know, so you kind of like going fetch, and then they run and then you catch it and fetch, and they still haven't learned, I don't think, but and so they're throwing the frisbee around and I'm running around catching it and impressing my girls, and they're going, oh wow, we have a great dad, and making statements like this, and all of a sudden one of the girls throws the frisbee, and I perfectly calculate the trajectory. I know exactly where it's going to come down, so I'm running at full speed so I can jump up in the air and make a tremendous catch. And right as I jump up to get it, I forget that the girl's swimming pool, little small swimming pool, was high, sitting in the middle of the backyard. I trip over that swimming pool. I fall in face first into that swimming pool. Did those girls see that swimming pool? I think they did. Did any of them cry out any type of warning to try to? No, they didn't say a word. Did they enjoy it? Tremendously. Life's kind of like that sometimes. You're going along and you think, minding your own business, and you feel like that maybe you've gotten comfortable with what you're doing and you don't really pay much attention, and all of a sudden something drastic can happen that'll get your attention. And God has a way of getting our attention like that sometimes. When I began to study this word, I found out that this word suddenly was connected with three specific people in the Bible. Three specific people that this word keeps coming up, talking about them. All of a sudden you'll see the word suddenly, or in a moment. And these three people I'd like to pay a little bit of attention to today. This is a kind of a warning sermon, to be honest with you. Because what you'll find out as you study the character of God is that God is a loving God, and God is a merciful God. And God has extended that mercy to us in an amazing way. And sometimes we get so comfortable in the fact that God is so loving and merciful that we forget that there are those places in the Bible where all of a sudden we find this word suddenly. Now, folks, I want to take a few minutes, and as we examine this word, I believe one of the problems that our country has, and one of the reasons we're in the condition we are, is because to an extent, we, even as Christians, have lost our fear of God. And we forget that there is a line with God. And although He's gracious and long-suffering and merciful beyond any bit of human comprehension, there's a time and a place where all of a sudden, if we continue to ignore Him or go our own way or to do opposite of what He asked, there are these suddenlies that come into our life. The first person that this word seems to revolve around is the unbending sinner. Now I'm talking about a lost person here, the unbending sinner. And we all know, I'm talking about what the Bible would call, in this portion of Scripture, the naughty person or the wicked man. That person who seems like that they live to defy God. It seems like they take great pleasure, if you're around as a Christian, of making sure that they not only use God's name in vain, but they want to even use Jesus Christ's name in vain and blaspheming His name. This is the kind of person that lives an immoral life, an ungodly life, and if anything, instead of feeling bad about it, they brag about it. This is the kind of person that laugh and scoff at the Bible, laugh and scoff at the church, make fun of people that would waste their time by attending church. This is a person that, although they've been warned and have been taught differently perhaps, have chosen to basically turn their back on God, on the things of God, and live an openly wicked, immoral, indecent life. Now, I'm sorry to report that there's a lot of those type of people in America today. There's a lot of people that you knock on their door and you start to invite them to church and they get terribly offended that you would dare interrupt their day with a thought of God. They have no time for God. They have no time for the things of God. They're busy about their life. They're busy about their existence. They've got their views and their opinions, and they're not much concerned about what God thinks
or what God requires, or what God says. They've just got it all figured out that, hey, everything's gone so far pretty good with me living this kind of way, and I think I'll just, they'll continue to keep going that way clear to the very end. But what they fail to understand is that there is coming in their life a suddenly. A suddenly. Let's look at this man in this verse. The Bible describes him as a naughty person in verse number 12. Now that may seem a little odd or peculiar to all us because we use that word a little differently than the Bible does. Have you been naughty today? But that's exactly what it means. This is a person that just enjoys being bad. I mean, they just enjoy being bad. They've got this in their mind that there's no consequences attached to sin. That you can actually sin and you don't have to worry about ever really having to pay much of a price for it. They fail to recognize, the Bible clearly warns, be sure your sin will find you out. But they don't believe that. They've gone on through life. They've lived their way. They're going to do things their way. They're the type of person on a Sunday morning you see, instead of fearing God and reverencing God by attending the house of God, you drive by them on your way to church and they're driving a boat towards the lake. They'll make such excuses and statements like, well, I can worship God out in nature. I can worship God while I'm fishing. I can worship God while I'm out mud bogging or whatever they happen to be doing. I can do that. But there's no fear of God. They don't care what God's rules say. They've got their own set of rules. They don't care what God's thoughts are. They've got their own thoughts. They're not much concerned about God's opinion in the Word of God. They've got their own opinion. And they're going about living their life their way. They don't mind telling you that they're doing it their way, and they live this way. A wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. Here's the kind of person that's boastful, bragging about their wickedness, boasting and bragging about the things that they do wrong. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. This is an incredible portion of Scripture and something that we ought to remember even as Christians. That you know what? You don't have to say a word and you can still speak pretty loudly. Did you get that? You don't have to say a word, but you can speak pretty loudly. A lot of times, we teach our children the greatest lessons, not by what we say, but when we don't say, what we don't say, but how we react. You know what? When something happens, children have a way of looking up at the faces of their parents and seeing what expression comes on the face of their parents. We ought to be very careful that we don't teach wrong, not by what we say, but how we look. The Bible says there he winketh with his eyes. You know, sometimes a wink will say more than 100 words. You know, a raised eyebrow will say volumes. The rolling of an eye will say tremendous amount. Well, I never said nothing. I didn't say anything against them. You see, but we spoke with our face. Sometimes we can speak with our feet. We can teach with our fingers by just how we stand or how we look or the posture that we take. Or the expression on our face. And on this person, this naughty person, this wicked person, if you watch them, anytime something comes up about God, they begin to speak and to teach with their mannerisms. Here we go again. Now they may not say that, but that's what their eyes said. They get a little smirk on their face and catch the eyes of other people that may be trying to listen and try to intimidate them out of listening to what is right. They shift their feet around and look at their watch as if to say, this is meaningless and boring and you're wasting my time. And then without saying anything, they're communicating very clearly and very loudly to people and to God, I don't really much care about what you say, God. I don't have time for your Christianity. I don't have time for the Bible. I'm not really concerned about the view. You're boring me, God. I've got better things to do. This person continues on forward in their life. Verse number 14, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. This is the type of person, this wicked person, this naughty person, really not happy unless they've managed to somehow stir up strife and contention. They like to keep things going. They don't like to see unity. They don't like to see people getting along. They're always trying to work somebody against somebody else. Sometimes they do this in their own families. They work this person against this person. Next thing you know, they're working this person against this person and this person against this person. And they're always trying to keep something stirred up. And in the workplace, they do the same thing. They want to get this person. So they get people against this person. Next week, it's this person against this person. And always playing these little mind games. No concern really for God. No really concern for what God says. Just living their life with their set of ideas and their set of opinions.
They're going to live against the Bible principles. They don't care what the Bible says. They've made up their own mind. The Bible says in verse number 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And what we see is a lot of times God, by definition of being a gracious God and a merciful God, gives people space to repent. Gives people time to repent. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we as Christians will see somebody who's living a wicked life and seems to be prospering and succeeding and everything seems to be going so well. And if we're not careful, we can get jealous or disillusioned or maybe have thoughts of, you know, maybe it really doesn't matter how you live. Careful, careful, let me warn this wicked person of this. There's a suddenly day coming. There's a suddenly day coming. And what I've seen through life, what I've seen by watching this and observing this and studying the scripture is this. God is a patient God. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. But you know what? He also has a line. He also has a certain amount of time in his mind. He's got a certain extent to his graciousness. And when you come to the end comes suddenly, quickly. And all of a sudden, in a 24-hour period, that person's life is turned completely upside down. They wake up like maybe they have every morning of their life. They've got their things, they've got their materialism, they've got their beliefs, they've got their opinions, and boom, all of a sudden, a few hours later, they're laying in an intensive care ward. And all of a sudden, those eyes that were mocking in their expressions of God, all of a sudden, cannot even open. Those fingers that used to teach and touch and cross their arms, and the feet that used to shuffle, and the eyes that used to look at their watch, and you know what? They were in control of their destiny. They didn't need God. And all of a sudden, in a moment's time, boom! Suddenly, boom! The end is there. Now folks, don't ever mistake the graciousness of God and the mercy of God for a weakness in God. Because God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. We need to pray for these folks. We need to try to reach these folks. I think of Pharaoh in the Bible. 10 times Moses shows up to Pharaoh, and 10 times Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh had everything. The richest man of all of Egypt. He had everything that he wanted. And here this Israelite's going to walk into my presence and say that his God said to let the Israelites go. I mean, this is the best deal I've ever come across. Free labor. I got an entire nation of slaves. I've got them busy building my pyramids and my great shrines and my great buildings and houses for me, and he wants me to let them go? And Pharaoh in his pride said no and 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 said no. And, said no. And all of a sudden, one night, suddenly, boom! He walks into the room of his oldest child, and his oldest child is dead. And I guess what amazes me is the hard-heartedness of a wicked man. He leaves there and he says to Moses, take what you want, go take your families, take your flocks, go as far as you want, get out of Egypt. And they are no more organized and headed off out into the distance than again his heart hardens. And he says, what have I done? I'm not letting them get away with this. The firstborn of every family in Egypt was killed and taken because of that group of people, and I'm going to go back there and I'm going to catch them and I'm going to make them pay for it. And you all know the story. The Israelites came to the Red Sea there. There they were blocked, and God split the Red Sea open and allowed the Israelites to come through on dry ground. Here comes Pharaoh. Folks, how old was he here? I'm not sure. But there's no doubt that he has spent years and years and years and years with his ideas and his thoughts and his gods and his opinions and his belief and his scorn towards Jehovah God. His pride watches those Israelites escape to the other side, and he said they won't get away, and he commands his troops, and they go into the dry Red Sea, and they begin to head across there, and all of a sudden the dry ground begins to get murky again and begins to turn into mud again, and the chariot wheel starts to come off, and he pushes them forward and pushes them forward. They're not getting away. They're going to pay for what they've done. They're not getting away. I'm sure many, many times over the course of him chasing the Israelites, he cursed Moses and cursed Aaron and cursed God. And there they are, in the middle of the Red Sea. Better dressed, I'm sure, than any Israelite on the other bank. More possessions, more homes, more riches back home than any Israelite on the other bank. Had eaten better that week than any Israelite on the other bank. But suddenly, God said to the Red Sea, collapse. Let go! Cover them! And it swept in upon them, and that wicked man had his suddenly day. We need to somehow get across to our nation, across to America, that God judges wickedness. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Suddenly revolves around this man called the unbending sinner. Number two, go to Proverbs chapter 29, if you will, verse number 1. The second person that I found this word suddenly closely connected with in the scripture is the unrepentant brother. First of all, the unbending sinner. Secondly, the unrepentant brother. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardened his neck shall, there it is again, suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that means you can't fix it. Can't fix it. All through the Bible we're given illustrations of Christians, people that really had a faith in Jehovah God and in Jesus Christ, and yet they got off track, and they got off track, and God for a long time was merciful and long-suffering to them, yet they kept off track, and they refused to get right, and they refused to repent, they refused to return to God, and finally, maybe after sometimes years and years and years, there was a suddenly day in their life, suddenly, where God put a stop to it. In our Sunday school classes, we're now teaching through the life of Saul and the life of David. And Saul is a perfect example of this type of a Christian. King Saul, who started out to be such a good king, had all the potentials of being a great king. And yet he allowed the sins of envy and jealousy to find root in his heart and grow deep within his heart. He began to look at David, and he saw David, and David came along and killed Goliath. And after the battle was over, when they were coming back into Jerusalem, he listened to the ladies as they sang, and they sang, David had killed his, or Saul had killed his thousands, and David his 10,000. Saul allowed the jealousy and envy to begin to take root in his heart. Instead of waiting for Samuel to come and offer sacrifices for the battle, Saul says, I'll do it. And he entered into the priest's office when he shouldn't have done it. And he wouldn't say, I'm sorry to God, and turn back to God. He allowed those sins to harbor in his heart, and he never would get right with God about them. And God gave him chance after chance after chance. Listen, the whole book of 1 Samuel tells two great stories. The story of David and his preparation to be king, and the sad, tragic story of Saul, the unrepentant brother that wouldn't get right. For several years, Saul lived in this condition. Now, folks, he woke up every morning and got out of a very nice bed. He sat down and ate good food. He enjoyed many of the pleasures of life, but his heart was far from God. He was away from God. When you look at a verse like Proverbs 29:1, it's easy to say, boy, that's a hard verse. Boy, that's a harsh verse. But let me say this. I think it's a verse that shows how gracious God is. Look at that verse. He that being often reproved.
And how many times could we testify right here in this room of how gracious and patient God has been with us in our own Christian lives? Many, many times there was times when I think that God, looking back right now, I look at my life and there's periods of time where I'm not sure why God was gracious to me. I'm not sure why He chose to be so patient with me. And if He had not have been, He'd have still been a right and gracious God. And I look back and I think, how often does the Lord allow us to be reproved? He'll bring us to a service where a sermon will be preached, maybe like the one being preached this morning, and He'll begin to deal with the heart and say, what about this, brother? What about this, sister? What about this thing you've been holding on to that I want you to let go of? What about this sin that you're committing that you know is not right? What about this thing that I've dealt with you time and time again? Even today, today, to get it right! Let me plead with you for a few minutes. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing for God to have to revisit you often, time and time again, over the same thing, and you're not doing anything about it. It's dangerous because there's a suddenly day. There's a suddenly day waiting for you in your future. There's a suddenly day. Well, that may be a great deal of time away. It may be, or it may be very soon. But there is a suddenly day coming. I think of Samson. Well, let me finish the story of Saul. Saul's out to battle. The last chapter of 1 Samuel. He's fought the Philistines time and time again. He's always won. He's always come out on top. But all of a sudden, the battle goes against him that day. Why? Because it's his suddenly day. He stands in his chariot, and an archer from the Philistines lifts his bow. Let's go! And the arrow finds root in the heart of Saul, in the chest of Saul. He leans against the side of his chariot and he watches his own lifeblood drip down the side of him. He looks to his armor bearer and he says, take your sword and thrust me through. And the armor bearer said, I can't. You're God's anointed. I can't do that. And he took the sword of the armor bearer and he leaned forward and he fell forward on that sword and ended his own life. Why? Why? Because suddenly, had come. I think of Samson, a judge in Israel, a leader of Israel, and yet Samson had a sin that he would not get right. His mother and father told him, you need to marry somebody of the Israelites. Let me say to our young people, you need to marry a Christian. If you're saved, you need to marry a Christian. The old preacher once said, if you person, the Christian person who marries an unlost person is going to have trouble with his father-in-law. Because their father's the devil. Are you listening to me? Don't make that mistake, young person. I don't care, young ladies, how lonely you get. I don't care whether or not you look at life and think, you know what, I've just got to go find my own person or do it my own self. I've got to make this. Just trust God. But Samson wouldn't listen to his parents. Samson liked to chase the wild women. Samson had trouble in this area of his life morally. And he began to get involved with heathen women time and time again. And oftentimes God reproved him and caused judgment to come into his life and judged him over these relationships, trying to get his attention. All the little things that happened in his life, trying to get his attention. Turn away from that. Yeah, but I'm strong. I don't need to get right. I don't need to turn. Samuel for several years lived that way. And may I say this? God for 7 years showed his graciousness and mercy and gave Samson opportunity after opportunity to get these things straightened out, but he never did. And finally, you know what God said? Time for a suddenly day. Time for a suddenly day. And God from heaven watched Samson make his way to Delilah. And God says, you know what? He's been given enough chances. He's been often reproved and he's hardened his neck. And Samson woke up that day and probably put on his best apparel. He was going to impress the girls. Combed out his long locks of hair. Headed over to see Delilah like he'd snuck away to see other heathen women time and time again. With no thought that today was a suddenly day. He'd done this lots of times before and God had never moved. I mean, maybe he even gotten to the point where he thought, you know what? Maybe God's okay in this.
You can rationalize sin in an amazing way, folks, if we're not careful. I mean, if God's not really upset about this, there's some more things that have happened. He's not even obvious of the things that have happened in his life. He makes his way to Delilah and lays his head down on her lap, and she begins to work on him and work on him and work on him, trying to get him to tell the source of his strength. And you know the story. He tells her a bunch of lies. She just keeps pressing him and pressing him and pressing him, and finally he says, if you cut my hair off, my power's gone. Even after she called for the servants to come and cut his hair off, the Bible says when she called the Philistines upon me, he still stood and shook himself as before. Here he is, still proud, not even aware that the power of God was gone. Folks, within a few minutes, Samson stood there with his hands bound behind his back. A fire burning over here with a hot piece of metal. Philistine soldier picks up that hot piece of metal, and Philistines grab his arms and he flexes them as he always did before. Sure that he can break these bounds that were by. Sure that he can destroy these Philistines, but there's no power. Why? Because suddenly had come. And a Philistine picks up the iron poker, the Bible says, and walked over, and what at a time, if you can imagine, with strong Philistine hands holding his head steady, they first of all put it into one of his eyes and burned all the way through till he's blind, and then goes over and burns the other eye, and then they lead him off, and before the night's over, he's grinding corn in the Philistines' mill like an animal. Why? Because suddenly day had come. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me plead with you that are saved here today. Let me just for a minute separate myself, draw a circle around myself for a moment, and just stand here and be allowed to be used as the voice of the Lord. God's word says time and time again, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must keep our hearts right before God. It is a dangerous thing to walk around harboring unconfessed sin in our life. If God is speaking to your heart, and God is speaking to your heart, and reproving you over some areas in your life that you need to get right, don't put it off. As soon as you hear it, the whisper of the Holy Spirit, make sure that you get that thing right before Him. The last word that a person that we see connected with this word is found in Mark chapter 13. Let's go there. Mark chapter 13. Three people are connected to this word suddenly in the scriptures. The first one being the unbending sinner. Number two, the unrepentant brother. Number three, the unprepared soul. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You find the word suddenly come up again and again when the Bible begins to teach about the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Let me read you a portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Let me close by reminding you of the parable of the 10 virgins. Look right up this way, don't move. One of the saddest parables in all of the Bible. The Bible talks about 10 people, 10 virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Jesus was teaching a parable that was teaching us about the rapture of the church. And they said 5 of these virgins, all of them had lamps, but only 5 of them had oil. And then the Bible says that while they
waited, they all slumbered and slept. And the cry went out. Matter of fact, I like that parable because the Bible talks about the midnight cry. A cry came at midnight. The bridegroom cometh. And the five got up that had oil and quickly lit their lamps. Folks, we shouldn't have to jump up and try to light our lamps because we think Christ is going to come. They'll be lit all the time. They shouldn't be sleeping. We'll be watching. And the other five jumped up. Here they had also virgins, also with their lamps. Good, decent people with a form of religion, but no oil. Because they'd never truly been saved. They tried to light those lamps, but they quickly opened them up and realized there was no oil. If we're not careful, whether you're lost here this morning or you're saved here this morning, we can still be unprepared when Jesus comes back again. Speak to the lost person for a minute. Jesus Christ comes back today. And He calls us, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, He calls us to meet Him in the air. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If that were to happen today, and you're not saved, the Bible says you would be left on earth and immediately would begin the 7-year tribulation period. Now, folks, there's no way I can take the time this morning to teach you what that means if you don't understand what that means. But let me warn you this. The 7-year tribulation period is a time where God will pour out great wrath upon the world. He has taken His Spirit from the world. He has taken those that were saved from the world, and He is ready to unleash judgment for 7 years. If you're not saved and you're here this morning, you need to get saved. You don't need to know all about the rapture and all about the tribulation period, all about the great white throne judgment. All you need to know is that you're a sinner without Jesus Christ. You need to get right. Get your ticket. Don't be left behind. Come up here this morning and say, you know what, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I want to get this thing settled. But let me say quickly to the Christians that are here also. You know what? When Jesus comes again, if we're not careful, He'll find us unprepared also. I guess the most grievous thing about the parable of the 10 virgins is the fact that everybody was asleep when He came. Everybody was asleep. A few months back, we had the turning of a new millennium. And I walked into the bookstores. Not just the Christian bookstores, but the regular bookstores. And I'd go over to the bestseller softback section 2 or 3 months before the millennium was going to turn. And you realize that for a while there, the top 4 books, best-selling books, for a long time, were the Left Behind series? Because the year 2000's coming. Man, we better take a look at this thing. Everybody got excited. People are getting on airplanes, going over to Jerusalem. The Israelites are putting them back on planes, send them home. They want to be on Mount Olives at midnight. Pastor Jerry, do you think Jesus is going to come back? No. The Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. You see, Jesus isn't going to, He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's not going to come when the whole world is looking up there expecting Him to come. He's going to come when we don't think He's going to come. I'll tell you one more story and we'll be done. For several years, I visited inner city Chicago and had a
bus route up in inner city Chicago and just loved it. Had a bus route up in Chicago in a Spanish area, and I used to go up there and visit. And on Saturdays, we would go and visit our bus route, and then, like many of you do, and then on Sundays, we'd take a bus, go up there and pick the kids up, bring them to Sunday school, and take them back afterwards. And there was two boys that were faithful that rode my Sunday school bus every single Sunday. Matter of fact, we used to get to the bus route early, and we would go to this house, and these two boys would go with me to do what I called wake-ups. They'd get up real early, be ready, and what we would do is I'd go by and pick them up, and the bus routes were a little different than the way we run them here because you have to cover so much distance, you couldn't possibly do this, but my bus route was a four-block-by-four-block area of Chicago. And I would get those two boys up, and we would run up and down those blocks, and we would knock on the doors about an hour before the bus was actually going to come pick them up, and we would make sure they were awake and getting ready. Because in most of those situations, the parents didn't mind if they came, but they weren't going to get up early on Sunday and get them ready, so if we didn't come by and wake them up, nobody would. So here I am running around knocking on doors. These two boys, they just like to go with me. They just like to run through the streets, and you know, boys, they just have all that energy. I had an appointment in Chicago one week after I'd been on that bus route for some time on a Thursday. And then I worked in Chicago at United Parcel Service, and I had an appointment up there, and I got done with my appointment. I had about 2 hours before I had to be at work, and I said, well, I can't really make it back home. It doesn't make any sense to go back home and try to get up here for work, so I know what I'll do. I'll go over to my bus route and visit a few of the families. I went and parked my car down the block, and I had several families that lived right there together that I wanted to see. So the first person I went to see were these two boys and their mom, and there was a vacant lot right beside their apartment building, and they were out there playing soccer. And I come around the corner of the building, and I lean against the fence, and I'm watching them play soccer. And the one boy, that the oldest of the two, his name was Jesse, he was cussing up a storm. Yeah. Bus kids, they'll do that sometimes, you know. I mean, he was mad, he was losing, and he was swearing up a storm. Well, I'm leaning against that fence, and I'm just watching him. He turns around and finally makes eye contact with him and sees me. This is exactly what he said. He stopped, he looked at me, his mouth dropped open, his eyes got big. He looked to the right, looked to the left, and said, it's Thursday. You're not supposed to be here today. You don't come till Saturday. And if we're not careful, that's exactly the reaction we're going to have when the Lord Jesus comes back. Amen. Not yet. You're not supposed to be here today. I'm not ready. I didn't want you to come now. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I am so glad to be able to stand up in a pulpit this morning and announce to this congregation that I serve a gracious God. And I serve a loving God. And I serve a merciful God. Mercy beyond my comprehension. Lord, thank you for the patience you've shown with us. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your goodness. But I pray, Lord, that we would not be fooled into thinking that we can long ignore your reproof without there not at some point becoming into our lives a suddenly day. I pray for the person who may be here without Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, no doubt you've been good to them and gracious to them in many areas of their life. And Lord, you understand that they're unsaved and therefore they're not going to look at things perhaps all the time the way that the Bible says they ought to. Well, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart even now and cause them to understand that if they do not eventually, sometime, turn to you and receive you as personal Savior, there's going to be a suddenly day coming to their life. And Lord, I pray for each and every one that heard this message this morning, ask God that you would just take the message and meet whatever was intended in their heart that needed to be accomplished, that you would see to that it's done this morning. We especially want to pray for lost souls, for someone who may be here without Christ.